The book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. I'm so thankful, so privileged to have this opportunity today to share the Word of God with you. Today we're going to continue the same subject matter of following the Lord. You know, if you're going to have a biblical worldview, you got to know what God wants you to do, right? And when God lets you know what He wants you to do, you've got to be willing to follow God wherever He leads. Amen? Let's stand as we read from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. A little bit longer today, but that's okay. We want to get most of the story here. Chapter 22, 1 Kings, and verse 1. After 3 years passed, without war between Aram and Israel, in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king, of King Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." So Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of China, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went summoned Micaiah and spoke to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." When he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the king said to him, "How many times do I have to adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you today asking for your guidance as we examine this portion of your scripture. Lord, we know that as we look into the Old Testament at examples like this, these were given to be an example to us, a pattern of things that we should do and even things that we should not do as we follow you. Help us, Lord, to glean what you have prepared for us today, that we may know you, that we may follow you, and that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to start out with this. This story, if you will, or this passage is about two kings. One is Ahab, the king of Israel. The other is Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, Israel in this day had been divided into two kingdoms. Ahab, the king of Israel, was a wicked, sorry, no good, only do something for his own benefit kind of a king. Okay? But that's not where I want to focus today. I don't want to focus so much on Ahab, even though a lot of the stories about him. I want to focus on Jehoshaphat. And I want you, the first thing I want you to understand about King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah at this point in our story today, is that Jehoshaphat was a good man. Now, when I say good man, I'm talking about, I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, I know that. But when I'm talking about good men, I'm talking about men who reasonably try to be godly men, right? Jehoshaphat was that kind of a king. In verse 43 of the same chapter, we didn't go down that far, but at the end of this chapter, it talks about him being a good man and him following the Lord and that he didn't turn aside from the ways of the Lord. But it also says in verse 43 of this chapter that he, as he was king, he did not take away the high places. Now, the high places were the places of worship for the idol gods, specifically Baal and Ashtaroth, right? These were places that they would go for this idol worship. Now, even though he was a good man, King Jehoshaphat, he said he didn't take away these high places. And the reason he didn't take away the high places is because the people were still offering sacrifices at those high places, right? And so, what does that tell us about Jehoshaphat? He, as I said, was a good man. But he stopped short of going all the way, right? He was a good man and he tried to do what was right himself. However, he didn't want to go overboard and mess with the lives of other people who are worshiping idol gods. As a matter of fact, he's kind of the guy that would allow pressure to influence him and change him and direct him. And that's the case here, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But you know, if you're going to follow God, here's what you need to know. Number one, if you will follow the Lord, go all the way. Don't half-heart anything. Don't put limits on God. Don't say, okay, I'll follow the Lord, but get rid of the but. I love Joshua. He said, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. That's the attitude that someone who's going to follow the Lord has to establish in his heart. Because if you don't make up your mind before you're challenged, you will likely fold when you're challenged. You've got to have that attitude of, I'm all out. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus, when he was talking in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your everything that you are. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have that kind of dedication. Otherwise, you'll break under pressure. You see, that's what Jehoshaphat actually brought him into the position that we read about today. We're going to first talk about Jehoshaphat's pressure. And Jehoshaphat was, as king of Israel, he was in alliance with the wicked king Ahab, the king of Israel. I said Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, didn't I? He is, right? Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah who was in alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel. And so, because of this alliance, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat in verse 3 of our text, said, will you join me in battle against Aram or the Syrians? And You've got to really understand and appreciate the response, okay? There in verse 4, he responded, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. What's he saying? He's saying everything I've got is at your disposal, Ahab. Now remember, Ahab is a sorry, wicked, guy. But he's in alliance with a pretty good fella. And it's at this point that we begin to realize, oh, Jehoshaphat was under pressure. He had two types of pressure that he had to deal with. Number one, it was family pressure. I said they were in alliance, but there was a reason for the alliance. You see, Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab's daughter. And so there was a family tie. And it wasn't just a family tie. These are in-law ties. You know how that goes, right? So if Jehoshaphat makes the wrong move, he can mess up multiple families here. And so there's no doubt there's pressure saying, okay, I got to follow this guy because I'm in alliance with him. There's family ties with him. Not only was there family ties, there was political. You see, Israel, most of the time that we know, if you read before this point, before Israel was divided, it was all one kingdom, all one people, 12 tribes, right? But now at this point, they're divided, but there's still an allegiance there. And they were allies, so naturally, Jehoshaphat feels an obligation. Well, I got to support this guy. We're allies. There's a political pressure there. This is where we stop and we ask ourselves, what do we learn from this point? Number one, right? Don't be led by pressure. So we're going to follow God. Would you like to follow God? Don't be pressured into anything. It doesn't matter by whom. Don't be pressured into anything. See, I've known people throughout my pastoring time who would support wrong because it was family that was doing the wrong. You ever known something? Well, it's family. I've got to go with it. No, you don't. No, you don't. I've known people who would support things that were wrong because their friends supported things that were wrong. Their devotion to friends. Well, they're my friends, so I'm on their side. No, listen, you don't want to be on a side. There's only one side, and that's God's side, right? Don't let family, don't let friends, and certainly don't let politics pressure you. Sometimes I smile and shake my head and just think, how sad. You know, we've become a nation that it's all about politics. It's all about either being Democrat or Republican, neither of which I am. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'll vote for the man. Okay? Is he a godly man? Does he stand for godly principles? Period. That's the end. Right? Why am I not a party man? Because both parties are pretty messed up, just to be honest with you. I love you, and I don't mean to get political, but if you're tied to a party, there's a pressure. As a matter of fact, I think that's what happens to candidates today. They got to toe the party line instead of towing the country line, where we're all interested in the good and the well-being of the country. I think that's missing in politics today. But my point being this, it doesn't matter where the pressure comes from. You're never justified to do the wrong thing. Okay? And it's hard. At this point, I want you to understand, I understand that right is often hard. It's hard to stand against family. It's hard to stand against friend. It's hard to stand against politics and society and culture, and it's hard to do that. But listen, right is right, and if you're going to follow the Lord, you will not be found wrong. And that's what's going to happen to Jehoshaphat here. He finds himself under pressure, and he caves in and gives in to that pressure. But he does do something really good. He makes the demand of Ahab. And that demand, Jehoshaphat's demand was, before we go to battle, can we inquire of the Lord and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do, right? Ahab said, sure, no problem. And he calls 400 prophets together. And he asked them, verse 6, the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. That just makes me smile. And the reason that makes me smile is these 400 prophets, I don't know if they were prophets of Baal or what they were prophets of, but I do know this, they were bought. They were in Ahab's rear pocket. They were paid by Ahab, and they were there to say whatever Ahab wanted to hear. And so when he calls him, you know, Ahab responds, and it's like, no problem, let me call the prophets. He calls these 400 guys. Do we go and fight? Sure, king, God's going to give you the land. He's going to put it into your hand. And see, told you, we need to go take this land. But Jehoshaphat was a little more wise than that. He said, wait a minute, something's not right here. These guys are not square. These guys, this, no, isn't. And I love his question there in verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord? Now, I don't know what these prophets were that Ahab had hired, but they were not prophets of the Lord, right? He said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? Ahab drops his head, said, well, there's this one old guy, but I hate him. And you understand the way he said that. I don't like this guy. It's, I hate him, you know. I despise him mentality. And the reason that I hate him is because he never prophesies anything good concerning me. He never tells me what I want to hear. He never says, king, you're going to do well. He never does that. So I don't want to talk to him. You know people like that? Don't tell me anything I don't want to hear. You're my enemy if you tell me anything I don't want to hear. Well, that was Ahab. But Jehoshaphat would not settle. Let's get this guy. I believe that Jehoshaphat really wanted to know the truth. Okay? And so he said, you know, just calm down, king. Don't be that way. Let's call this prophet Micaiah. So they call this prophet. By the way, beware of people who never disagree with you. I'm going to say that again. Beware of people who never disagree with you. They're usually not really on your side. You know, it happens in church. There are a lot of pastors in churches today who, you know, just kind of preach to pacify the people. You don't need to hear preaching to pacify you. You need to hear from God. Amen? But it's not just pastors and churches. It's friends. Don't be that kind of friend that always tells them, you know, should I go live with my girlfriend? Yeah, you go ahead and go live with your girlfriend. What a silly What a silly thing to support. Well, you know, it amazes me that our culture has come to the point where the only thing that's wrong is saying something's wrong. People do not want to hear that you're wrong. And I think God has brought me to the point in ministry. I appreciate the support of people, but I also appreciate the people who say, well, Brother Doug, I disagree with you. I don't think we should. I think we should, you know. Why? Because I've come to figure out I'm not always right. I know that's a shocker. Most of the time I am, okay? Just say, listen, I don't need people to always say, yes, Brother Doug, yes, Brother Doug, yes, Brother Doug. Because that's not sincere. Best critic I have in the world is my wife. And I'm not saying that jokingly. She tells me things I need to hear. Of course, she's always also my best friend, you know? Now, I'm not telling you always be negative, always be picking things apart. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying always be true. Okay? Always be true. That's the kind of friend, that's the kind of brother, that's the kind of Christian that we need to be with one another. It's okay to say I disagree. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Watch out for that guy that says, yeah, go ahead, do whatever you want. Watch out for that friend that's always there supporting you, pushing you. Yeah, you do whatever. And that's not what you need to hear. It's not. We all need those friends, those brothers, those people who can say, okay, I disagree with you. Because, see, that makes us back up and reevaluate. Maybe I need to think that. Maybe I need to pray about this some more. Maybe I need to consider this some more. Never take offense. Never take offense. Because people told you the truth. Okay? Now we get to Jehoshaphat's flaw. You got to ask yourself, what's this guy going to do? Jehoshaphat's called for the man of God. And they go get Micaiah. And Micaiah was told by the messenger that come and got him, he was told, look, we know how you are. You never prophesy good stuff for the king. This, before you go before the king, let me tell you, he had 400 other prophets come before him. And all unanimously, there was not one out of the 400 that did not say with that King Ahab should go up to battle. Wasn't one. So I suggest to you, Micaiah, I suggest to you that when you go before the king, you speak good. Tell him to go do it. And Micaiah, of course, he says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Now you understand, he's not crashing a party. He's not coming in and saying, oh, y'all are terrible, y'all are wrong. They sent for him. They brought him in and said, okay, now Micaiah, what do you think? And Micaiah, he's told him in advance, I'm going to tell what God wants me to tell. So he goes before King, and it's a big ceremony. As you read this, you realize they're sitting there. Jehoshaphat and Ahab are sitting on their thrones. Big kingly processions around them. It's just, everything says royalty right here. And here comes this little prophet. And he walks up. And Ahab says, should we go to battle? Should we not? Micaiah, he opens with sarcasm. You know sarcasm? He says, what should we do? Micaiah says, oh yes, yeah, go ahead, king. Go to battle against Ramoth Gilead. The Lord will prosper you, blah, blah, blah. But the king knows, you're not telling me the truth here. As a matter of fact, verse 16, the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? It's kind of interesting that Ahab, who does not want to hear the truth, demands that Micaiah, the prophet who always tells the truth, to tell the truth. So he asked him. Micaiah gets serious with him and he says, King, verse 17, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his own house. You put it in our language today, King, you're going to die. If you go to battle, you're going to die. And you know what Ahab said? Ahab hears it and he turns to Jehoshaphat and he says, I told you he never says anything good about me. He just did. Go do it, King. And the king didn't accept that. So when he told the truth, yeah, he says, I don't want to hear it. But here's the flaw. You see, now Jehoshaphat is demanded to hear the truth. Ahab has gotten the truth, but he's rejected. Jehoshaphat has to make a decision. Am I going to listen to the prophet of the Lord? Or am I going to follow this wicked, sorry King Ahab? And as I said before, Jehoshaphat was a good man. Now he's faced with this tough decision of following God or following people. And so you know what Jehoshaphat does? He completely disregards God's word and goes to battle with Ahab. Now I'll let you read the rest of this chapter a little later, right? But here's the bottom line. They go to battle in spite of knowing the truth. And here's the lesson we need to gain from it. Everybody listen, because this is a big lesson. If you're going to ask for God's guidance, follow God's guidance. Have you ever prayed, Lord, guide me, then get up off your knees and head in a direction you know you're not guided? Have you ever prayed for something and God gave you the opposite? And you think, well, that wasn't really what I prayed for. But that's what God gave you. If you're going to ask for God's guidance, be ready to follow God's guidance. I believe that God answers prayer. How about you? You know what's aggravating for me when people come to my office and they say, Brother Doug, I just don't know what to do. And we open up the scripture and we find in the scripture, hey, this is what you need to do. This is what God's word said. They say, okay, Brother Doug, they leave my office and they do the opposite. Drives me nuts. I want to say, why did you come to me? If you didn't want to hear the truth, and if you weren't going to do the truth, why did you come to me? Can you imagine the position we put God in when we say, God, guide me? And the answer comes. And the guidance is clear. And we choose not to go there. Listen, if you're like me, I'm pretty good at that. That's not where we want to be as a church, as an individual in our relationship with God. Can you imagine God giving direction and going the other direction and us going the other direction? It happens. I hear people all the time, well, Brother Doug, I know divorce is wrong, but wait a minute. If you're considering a divorce, look it up in the Bible. That's not of God. When you put the but on those sentences, it gets cloudy. But if you say, I know according to the Bible, divorce is wrong, period. Stop there. Stop there. There'll be a lot more marriages saved. We say, I know that I should wait. For young people, I know I should wait until I'm married. But you just open the door. You know, there are things that God is clear. You do this. The Word of God is clear on so much. Be ready to follow what God says. We as a church, you know, and my desire, my heartfelt desire for this church is that in the coming weeks that we truly seek the Lord. Lord, wherever, whatever you want us to do in our college ministry and in our building addition to the fellowship area and Sunday school, Lord, show us what you want us to do. And I believe that God will show us. You know, you may think, Brother Doug's already made up his mind. No, I haven't. As a matter of fact, church staff has talked. None of the church staff has made up our minds. If we got to do any one thing, what we've got to do is we've got to seek the Lord and get plain and clear direction. We know we're going to need to do something. We just don't know what that is at this point, right? That's why I ask you, please, please seek the Lord in the coming weeks. Because there are a lot of great opportunities we as a church are before us. But we have to do it under the direction of Almighty God. That has to be the goal of all of us. And be ready when God answers. Whatever He answers, follow. But you know, we don't always do that, do we? I think of several times in my life I knew I was doing wrong, but I did it anyway. Let's talk about the last thing. God's mercy. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they get ready to go into battle. They go into battle. And you know from the beginning, if you read the last part of this, and I'm just going to kind of give you a rundown, but you know something's terribly wrong. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're getting ready to go into battle. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I tell you what, I'm going to dress up just as a plain, ordinary soldier. And I'm going to go with the troops. You know, after all, a leader should be with his troops, right? I'm going to disguise myself and go out with the troops and fight in the battle. Sounds good, right? Well, Ahab at the same time says, as for you, Jehoshaphat, you put on your kingly robes. You look like a king, right? The king that you are. So all will know that we got a king leading us, right? So when you read this story, what you find out is Ahab is disguising himself because he don't want to get killed. And he's setting Jehoshaphat up to be killed. He's setting him in that position. Because if you read verse 31, the king of Aram had commanded his 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Right? So the king of Aram, he tells his guys, you guys, you're special forces. You've got one job. And that one job is to kill the king of Israel. I don't care. I don't want you to fight anybody else. You go find the king of Israel and you kill him. So they go out and they see this king dressed up in royal apparel. And there is no doubt he is the king. And so in seeing that, these special mission guys, they say, there's the king of Israel. Has to be the king. He's in the kingly garments. Of course, it wasn't. It was the king of Judah. So they go after Jehoshaphat. And they chase him down and they get him down to the point where Jehoshaphat now knows, I'm fixing to die. These guys are going to kill me. There's no hope. And you know what he did? Beautiful thing. If you read 2 Chronicles 18:31, and I'll read it to you. So it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them for him. Jehoshaphat, he's following Ahab. He's made a series of bad decisions here. And now all these bad decisions are starting to catch up with him. He's fixing to be killed. And there's nothing he can do about it. What do we do when we get in that position? Isn't that when we get serious about praying? Lord, I'm going to die. Lord, help me. Lord, I know I was wrong. I should have never listened to Ahab. Lord, help me. Get me out of this. So often we get led in the wrong way, make a series of bad decisions, and our world starts to crumble around us. And we cry out, oh God, please help me. And you know what the wonderful thing about our God is? Mercy. You see, today, I'm sure there are some people who've either been there in that position that I'm talking about. or they will be one day. And I just want you to know our God. See, our God is the God that even if I've messed up, He's still my God. Even if I'm unfaithful, He'll be faithful. Now mind you, He may give me a little spat and straighten me out every once in a while, and He does do that. And I praise Him for that correction. But my God never ceases to be my God. And if you're in that position where you've made a series of bad decisions, you realize you're one cry away from help. Take you back to that scripture. Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him, but he didn't deserve it. But he cried out and the Lord helped him. He knew better than to do what he did, but he cried out and the Lord helped him. He ignored what God said, but he cried out and the Lord helped him. Let me tell you something. You take this to the bank. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, the mistakes you made. If you cry out to God, He will help you. And I say that because I hear so many people say, "You don't understand what I've done, Doug." It doesn't matter what you've done. Our God is a God of mercy and of grace. And we know how the story ends, you know, Ahab, he dies. It's really interesting how God uses this whole thing. He uses this whole thing to set Jehoshaphat back on track, I believe. God uses this thing to get rid of Ahab because he was a wicked king. You read on in this story, and what happens during the battle, Ahab is disguised as a regular old soldier. Y'all bear with me. It's the last time I get to preach for a few weeks, okay? Bear with me. Ahab's disguised as an old soldier. Nobody knows where he is. He's just in one individual among an army of men. And he thinks he's made it. I can just see him now. He sees those captains of the other army chasing down old Jehoshaphat. He just smiles and says, "Yep. Plan worked. But you read and it says that an archer from the opposing army randomly shot an arrow. He randomly shot out of thousands of men out there on the battlefield. He just pulled back his bow and he shot into a crowd. And it says that arrow struck Ahab in the joint of his armor. Now you know the joint of an armor is the place they would connect armor to. And there would be a little exposed place. And that random arrow struck Jehoshaphat in that little bitty spot. And he withdrew from the battle and he goes and he bleeds to death. Now all this was prophesied by Elijah the prophet in chapters previous to this, but I want you to get this point. It says that arrow was random. It might have been random when it left the archer's bow, but God took control of it when it left the archer's bow because He knew where Ahab was. See, oftentimes we think we've got to get even, we've got to get those, and we've got to straighten people out. Listen, God knows. God knows where everybody is. He knows what everybody's up to. And He has the ability to straighten everybody out. You may be here today and you're not saved. You think, "Listen, all this religion stuff's not for me. I'm not..." Nah. God knows where you are. And out of His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering, He's brought you here today so that you could hear the message that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, brother, don't make excuse. Everybody in here sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, everybody here. Now, what are you going to do about that sin? "Well, I'm no better than anybody, or I'm no worse than anybody else." You're absolutely right, but you're just as bad as everybody else. Okay? What are you going to do about it? See, the Bible says, we're told if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. See, I go back to old Jehoshaphat when he cried, Lord, help me. You know you're a sinner. You know you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know you need forgiveness of that sin. When are you going to cry out? When are you going to cry out, Lord, save me? That's why God has brought you here today. And we're going to have a verse of invitation specifically for you and invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you may be here today and you're a believer, but you've been, you know, you haven't been listening to God. Listen, today's a good day to cry out, Lord, forgive me and get back on track. Today's the day. And once again, I want to encourage and even beg, let us all seek the Lord and be ready to follow where He leads. Father in heaven, we bow before You today, praising You, thanking You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray in this invitation, You know where everybody is. You know what everyone needs. I pray Your will be done. Father, this is Your invitation. Move as You see fit. In Jesus' name.